Thank you, Cynthia and Praise Team. That was great. You know, 2 years ago, there was a story carried by the BBC. It was one of the BBC writers, and it was entitled, Why Are Americans So Angry? Why Are Americans So Angry? Now, several polls were taken. CNN did a poll. I guess you can believe that one. Esquire did a poll. Several groups did polls, and what they found out was 70% of Americans said that they were very angry about how things were going in the United States. And that included some that even said, I'm somewhat angry about how things are going in the United States. So basically, nearly two-thirds of Americans are angry to some degree how things are going in the United States. In fact, when it came for time for the election, the year leading up to that, several candidates tried to tap into that frustration. Donald Trump came out and said, I am very, very angry, and I will gladly carry the mantle of anger. That's what he said. Ben Carson was also, he was involved in the primary, hoping to become a possible president, and he said, I have talked with many, many people, and I have found a lot of frustrated, angry people. And then, of course, there was Bernie Sanders. Bernie Sanders said, I am very angry, and I've talked to millions of angry people. Hillary Clinton, her response was, well, you know what? I know why people are angry. One news writer noted that you could sum up the whole election year and the preceding year up to that point as in one word, and that one word would be anger. Anger. Our anger is not brand new. Back in 2007, one of my favorite editorialists is George Will, and George Will wrote a column, and his column he entitled, and I thought this was really cute, Anger is All the Rage. Anger is all the rage. And in it he said this, Americans are infatuated with anger. Americans are infatuated. You know, infatuation means the idea of to really like it, to nearly love something. Americans are infatuated with anger. Now, there was a book written by Peter Woods, and he entitled his book, A Bee in the Mouth, which, of course, would sting you. A Bee in the Mouth, Anger in America Now. A Bee in the Mouth, Anger in America Now. And he said that this anger, he called it a new anger, by the way. And this new anger has a look-at-me character of performance art. I thought that was interesting. A look at me type of anger with a performance art. It's even chic to be angry and to vent today. It's chic to be angry and to vent today. And oddly enough, a lot of the issues that people get so angry about, they don't even know why they're angry. In fact, if you've watched some of these roving reporters that will go into some of these mobs of people who are rioting and upset, they'll stick a microphone in their face and they'll say, so why are you so angry? Why are you here today? And you'll get these glazed over looks by some of these young people. Well, you know, they're angry and I am too. You can't even pin them down sometimes. Everything's wrong in the country. Okay, name one thing. Well, it just is. There's a lot of vagueness in terms of why people, ill-defined reasons for people's anger today. In fact, Peter Woods goes on to say this. He says, anger is now being used to express one's identity. We're just the angry group. We're using it to express our identity. And that's why, by the way, oftentimes you can't get somebody to pin down exactly why they're angry. We're just the angry group. Marty Carter was a former football player. He was a safety for the Chicago Bears. He just got traded to the Bears, and when he got there, he was informed that there is quite a rivalry between the Bears and the Packers, and he needs to understand this rivalry, how serious it is. And he was interviewed shortly after he got traded to the Bears, and he said this, I'm supposed to hate something, but I'm not sure what. I wasn't even here last year, and I'm mad. And you know, that's the way a lot of Americans are. You know, I wish that a lot of this anger was something that was not detrimental. But that's just not the case. It's reached the point where churches like ours have to get together with the sheriff like we did a few weeks ago and have a forum to discuss how are we going to protect ourselves if somebody angry comes in here with the machine gun? We're in the Bible Belt, folks. See, we've progressed in our anger. I remember back when I was in Dallas during seminary. See, it used to be bus drivers and postal workers, right? I remember back in Dallas, a DART employee from the bus line, he got mad because he didn't get his vacation, so he just came in and started shooting people. Postal workers doing the same type of thing. You know, we're used to that kind of rage. We're used to jilted boyfriends or exes who get upset. Estranged spouses, but you know what? Now it's people are coming into churches and just firing off shots. What's happening? And you know what gets me? The news obsesses about motive. Why did he do this? And they'll spend months and months talking about why. And you know what? Oftentimes they come up with nothing. He's just angry. He's just angry. Ill-defined, vague notions. He's kind of frustrated. And that anger is driving people to do things that at one time we just thought was impossible. I never thought growing up I'd have to worry about a guy walking into a church with a machine gun. I never thought we'd have to get together as leaders in a church and a congregation and talk about, well, what would we do if that happens? That's what's happened in our country. You know, in fact, we have to keep coming up with new terms for rage. Have you noticed that? It used to be, I remember, all you had was road rage. Well, now we've got more than that. We've got air rage. We've got rejection rage. We've got desk rage. We've got work rage. We've got parking lot rage. We've got shopping cart rage. George Will was right. Anger is all the rage. Anger is all the rage. Anger and ugly demonstrations is how many people have decided to identify themselves today. But if you've been with us in our study of Ephesians, we saw last week in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Christians have a new self. The old self is supposed to be gone. This new self that we're taking on should be identified not by anger, but by a song we sang a little while ago, way back from the 60s. They'll know we are Christians not by our anger, but by our love. Understand something. Anger wants to control you. Anger wants to control you. Because then you'll probably sin. But that's not supposed to be the way it is for us as new persons in Christ. And we're going to look at just a couple verses today to encourage us not to allow anger to control us, but for us to be in control of our anger when it's appropriate even to be there. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful that you are such a loving God, that you give us emotions and you give us direction for how those emotions are supposed to be felt and experienced. Help us as a congregation to be able to know when to be appropriately angry and when not to, and how to handle that anger. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a couple verses today, and they're short ones. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, as I pointed out last week, and if you were here, I noted that from verse 25 basically to the end of this chapter, what Paul does is he gives a series of sets of commands. And there's a real recognizable pattern. And the pattern will always be you will have a negative and a positive, and then you have a rationale given. For instance, last week, what was the negative? Don't lie. What was the positive? Tell the truth. What's the rationale? For we are all members together. Okay, that was the rationale. That was the motivation. That was the reason. Same thing we're going to see here. The only difference is a juxtaposition. You're going to change the positive first. There is a time for anger. It says be angry. Anger has definite limits. Here you get the negative, but don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's the negative. And then what's the rationale? Unlimited anger offers the devil a foothold. It allows him an opportunity That's their rationale. Okay, so we're going to see that today, and then we'll see it for the next couple of weeks. Now, at first glance, let's face it, isn't that kind of surprising to read? Be angry. Where else in the Bible can you find that? Nowhere. That is a very unique command. Be angry. You know, it, for the most part, we think of anger as a real no-no. And in fact, let's just take a look at some other passages that talk about anger. And again, we're going to find out pretty much negative. In fact, Ephesians 4:31, we're going to come to this in not too long. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Now you say, well, Dave, maybe that's a different Greek word. No, it's orge. It's the very same word. So here we're told to be angry, and then later we're told to put away anger. In Colossians 3:8, which is a sister passage, a parallel passage to this, what you see is, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, and there it is, anger and wrath. Oftentimes anger and wrath, okay, orge and thumos come together, they're right together. Anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Those things are not supposed to be around for believers. Psalm 37:9, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Galatians 5:20, you get these laundry lists in the Bible about all sorts of things not to do and put off. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and outbursts of orge, anger. And then, of course, James 1:20, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. This is a very rare command. It's a rare imperative to be angry. As a result, some Bible translators translate it slightly different. I'm reading from a New American Standard, and it's the same in the King James. It says, be angry. Be angry. It's just laid out like that. However, let's say you have a New Living Version. It takes it not as a command, but as a conditional. If you get angry. If you have an Amplified Bible, or if you have an NIV, it will say something like, when you get angry, or in your anger. Do you see the subtle differences there? I like the NIV here. I see this as a concession. Oh, it's an imperative. It's in the imperative mood in Greek. There's no question about that. But it's much like in John chapter 2:19. In John chapter 2:19, Jesus is faced with a hostile group of religious leaders, and he makes this statement, and it's an imperative. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, when Jesus said destroy this temple, when you do your little Greek study, it's an imperative. I mean, that's the mood. It's imperative. And yet, what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus commanding them to kill him right now? No. He's conceding the fact, oh, I know you're going to kill me. Kill me, and I'm going to come right back up. And so I see this much the same way. Now, understand something. It doesn't matter how your Bible puts it. So don't get worried whichever way it puts it, because all three of them make crystal clear there's something apparently appropriate about anger, whether you translate it be angry or when you're angry or in your angry, in your anger. So either way you want to translate it, it's still something that suggests that there is a place for anger. Anger has a place. In fact, let's just take a look at a couple places in Scripture. I mean, I've showed you some passages which seem to imply that there's never a place for anger, but there is a place. And by the way, we saw the same thing with honesty last week, if you were here. You remember? Luke 14:21. Jesus, again, is with a group of individuals. He tells a parable. In the parable, then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out once into the streets and lanes in the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. Now, when Jesus tells this parable, obviously, when he says, be angry, who's the person that is that supposed to represent that gets angry? It's God. I mean, that's what the parable is pointing towards. God's anger is legitimate. Why? Because this guy who invited all those people that don't show up is legitimate anger. And that's the point of the parable. God is legitimately angry because he's offering this and nobody's interested. We'll go get the poor people because it's perfectly legitimate for that fellow to be upset and angry about the fact that nobody was coming to his banquet. Or how about Mark 3:5? After looking around them, remember Jesus is in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand there. And Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And of course, they're all just dead silent. After looking around them with anger, then there it is. grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus was angry. And though the text doesn't use the word anger when he cast out the people from the temple who were the money changers, I think he was angry there too. Or how about Ephesians 5, 6? That's right after this. We're going to bump into this in the next chapter. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God, the word there is orge, comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know who gets the angriest in the Bible and who we read about having constantly, it seems like, anger in the Bible? It's God. It's God. Why is God so angry? Because there's so much evil. Which gives us a tip about what things you're really supposed to be angry about. It's evil. It's tragedy. Those are the types of things. Those are the only types of things we have ever any right to ever get angry about. The concession is here is there are things to be angry about. Most of the things you and I get angry about, shouldn't be. But there's a few things out there that you really should be angry about that should get you. Now, it's interesting, God's anger is described in Scripture. Here, be angry, if you look at where this came from, it actually came from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. Most of your Bibles will have this in italics or bold or something. If you look at it back in Psalm 4, 4, it says tremble, and the idea there is tremble in anger, and do not sin. That's where Paul gets this from. And by the way, if you read the context, you'll find that the psalmist, probably David, is being slandered by his enemies. Be angry, but don't sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. It's interesting. He'll later talk about letting the sun go down on your anger. David talks about up on your bed. Proverbs 14:29. Now watch this theme that's developed here. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now is Proverbs saying that anger is never appropriate? No, it's saying be slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. And then James 1:19, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, that should ring a bell, perhaps from our attributes of God study some time ago, but you know what? When God's anger is described in Scripture, repeatedly it's described as something that's slow. Remember what I said? Long of nose. Literally, that's the phrase. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Joel 2:13. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. In fact, I could have written a number more verses that all say the same thing. God is slow. When it comes to anger, God's always angry about the right type of thing, which is something really tragic or evil. And he's always slow about his anger. He's not quick-tempered. And that's why the writer of Proverbs likes to talk about anger being something slow, because it can be very appropriate. And typically, it needs to be handled in a very slow fashion. Don't have a quick fuse. Because God does not have a quick fuse. And that's why, by the way, Moses' anger was quite appropriate. Moses was somebody who got angry on occasions, you might notice. Ezra and Nehemiah got so angry that one of them began pulling his own hair out, and the other one began pulling other people's hair out. And if you remember why, it was because they came back from the exile, going through all that heartache, and as soon as the people get back in the land, what did the guys start doing? Marrying women that aren't even of the believing community. And Ezra goes ballistic, Nehemiah goes ballistic, and you know what? It was appropriate because it was evil, because it hurt people when they did that last time. And then, of course, John the Baptist, I think he had appropriate anger. He would continually face Herod Antipas and Herodias and the Pharisees, just like Jesus would later. There's times when anger is very, very appropriate, and that's why I think the idea here, be angry, is much like, you know, in your anger, when you get angry, because there's times, folks, you're going to have to get angry. By and large, they're rare, and compared to the times we get angry when we shouldn't, But there will be times. In fact, in my opinion, quite honestly, there are some things in our country and things in our world that should make you angry. I mean, if they had called me up and said, Mr. Hodges, do you have a moment of your time? Are you angry? I'd probably say something like, you know, I mean, I'm happy about some things going on in our country, but also there's some things that do make me angry. I guess it might make a difference the day you called me. Had you called me at my house the day after the Supreme Court allowed same-sex marriage, I probably said, I am fuming. Yes, I'm angry. I am disappointed. I am disillusioned. I am heartbroken, and I am angry. What were they thinking? So I guess it depends on the day you call me. But there are things in our country, in our world, that should make you angry. And that anger should move you not to sin, as Paul's warning is, but to do something positive about what can I do to help what bothers me so. And that's the real issue, isn't it? Now, here what Paul says is, not only elsewhere we know this notion of being slow to anger and about the appropriate thing, but Paul's message here is we need to have limits on our anger. Do not sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's his admonition. Now, I'm going to go back to Moses, and you know why? He's a great example. Three times in the Bible, Moses gets angry. The first time is when he goes into Pharaoh and talks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh blows him off. And the text says, and Moses went out angry. The second time was when he came down the mountain after getting the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, and the people have made a golden calf, and he gets so angry, the text says, that he throws the tablets down and breaks them. Both times, righteous indignation. He had a right to be angry, and I think God was up there going, I'm angry too. But the third time was at Meribah. And at Meribah, what happened was this. The people once again were mumbling and complaining. You've brought us out here to kill us. We're dying of thirst. We want something to drink. Your motives are terrible. You just want to kill us all. We should be back in Egypt. Moses falls down prostrate. He appeals to God. God says, speak to the rock. And what does angry Moses do? He looks around, he grabs his staff, and I picture him just whacking that thing a couple times in fury. And God's response is, you're not going to go in the promised land. Because, quote, you did not honor me. That was inappropriate anger by Moses. Now, let me ask you this. Was it right for Moses to be upset about that? Well, yeah. The problem was, is he sinned by how he responded in anger. And that's Paul's concern here. You know, there's times it's appropriate to be angry, but don't sin. Now you're in trouble too. And what that means is this. It is not okay to riot. It is not okay to blow up abortion clinics. And it's not okay to let out the tire in people's cars in a parked place if it says, I'm a proud liberal, on a bumper sticker. None of that's appropriate, okay? I can see why Paul would write this verse, since our tendency is for us to be angry and respond poorly and to fume. Paul's saying, be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let this thing fester. In fact, some folks don't sin by exploding. We call it aggressive response. For many, it's more of a passive aggressive. And you know, I saw this little cartoon I liked. The passive aggressive ninja. Okay, there's a problem, there's disagreement, there's argument, and one person is mad, the ninja, and their response is dead silence. We call it the silent treatment. Some people can kid themselves and say, well, I don't get angry. My husband does, but not me. Well, how do you know? I haven't talked to him for a week. He's paying for it. Okay, well, you are angry, my dear. See? Passive-aggressive anger is oftentimes just shutting people out. Now, what are some things that we can do to limit anger? I'm going to make a few suggestions here. Now, these aren't suggested by Paul, but they come from other places in Scripture and just good common sense and great biblical counselors. But I'm just going to give you a couple things here. One thing is this. First of all, if you want to limit your anger, the very first thing you need to know is that you own it. You choose to be angry. Nobody can make you be angry. Somebody cannot make you make your emotions what they are. Emotions are a choice. And that's very important because, see, what happens is people get upset about something and they immediately blame, well, they made me angry. Okay, it's not my fault, it's her fault I'm angry. Well, they might do something wrong, but you're the one that chooses to be angry or not. You're the one that controls your emotions. Oh, unless you let anger control you. See, that's the thing. You either control your emotion of anger or that emotion of anger controls you. And that's the very first thing people need to know, because it's very easy to find a spouse in counseling and say, well, you know, I just can't help it. It's all their fault. They make me angry. They can't. Nobody can make you angry. It's your choice. They say, well, David, they do this, and this is my response every time. I know, but you've gotten a habit of responding in anger, and you've created a habit, and that's the reason why you respond in anger. So the first thing you need to understand is you're responsible for your own anger, not somebody else. That's the very first thing. That's very important. Second thing is this. Look on your handout and memorize some of those verses on anger. I mean, a great thing to do if you have an issue with a problem is to memorize some verses. And James 1:19 gives this advice, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. My problem is I get those all mixed up, and I change some of the wording, and I end up with be quick to speak, quick to anger, and slow to hear. That's my problem. One psychologist put it well, this Christian guy said, you know, it's hard to be angry when you're listening. You know, and oftentimes that's the biggest thing is we get angry and we just kind of go and go and go. And that's good advice. Quick to hear means listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that's exactly what the writer of Proverbs, the smartest man in the world, said. That's exactly what the psalmist said. Slow to anger. That's exactly how God is described over and over. He's slow to anger. You really got to do something really bad, and it has to almost go on for a while before God really gets angry. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Be slow to anger. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is number three. What's true for me is this. You know, if I'm not stressed, and things are going pretty well at the church, and things are going okay at the house or whatever, you can do something pretty creepy and crummy to me, and you'll be surprised how well I take it. And I've had some pretty creepy, crummy things done. But I tell you what, you put some stress on me, a couple things go wrong at the office, a couple things go wrong at the house, and then somebody does something this bad, and I tell you what, you see the different David Hodges. And that's the way most of us are, especially guys. We come home from work. It's been a tough day at the office. The boss has yelled at me. I've had all these frustrations. And then when I get home, I walk in and maybe there's a pair of roller skates right in front of the front door. And I tell you what, I can lose it. That's where I tend to, you're all stressed out. You've got all these other issues. And then when somebody does something that's really not that bad, had it been done on a different day, you'd smile and go, here, son, let me help. Oh, but not that day. That day was a bad day before I got home. And again, it's the old thing. You get yelled at by the boss. It's a tough day at work. So what do you do when you come home? You kick the dog and you yell at your wife. Or the reverse. You kick your wife and you yell at the dog, right? And maybe that's just me, but that's how it's been in my life. And the times when I've said things I shouldn't and regret, it's usually because I've been stressed out and somebody pushed a very small button that on a normal day wouldn't do it. But that day, that little button, it charged me, because all day long people have been pushing that button and I've been resisting, and then there it comes. And you need to find those moments when you're most likely to blow up. And for some guys, that means when you come home and it's been a rough day, maybe the first thing you do is stop in the driveway and say, Lord, I've had a rough day. I don't know what I'm going to face when I walk in the house. My wife might have had a rough day, and the kids have been a mess. And pray. And some of these Bible verses, recite those Bible verses and then walk in. And that way, if there's a roller skate right when you walk in the front door, guess what? You can just shove it aside and smile. And then you have a long talk about why roller skates are dangerous. And they shouldn't be in front of the front door. And then here's the fourth one. This is a practical one. Limit the time you spend with angry friends. I have found this to be so true. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 says, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. There are people that if you spend time with them, they will make you an angry person. There are people when I get around them, I can't help but smile. And when I'm around, they just make me happy. And there's other people when I'm around them, out comes all sorts of problems and issues, and they start railing on this, railing. And I tell you what, you can leave that person feeling pretty angry. It's a serious thing to have to identify somebody as that's an angry person. I think, you know, I need to spend less time with them. But guys, if you're at work and there's some fella you hang around with after work because he's got a motorcycle you like and he's cool, but he's got a temper, you share the gospel and then take off, right? I mean, but be very careful about spending a lot of time with somebody who's rubbing you the wrong way as far as anger. It's a, in many ways, it's a rather learned behavior. So beware of that. And I also would say this, if you have a child, if you have a youngster, and you're seeing some tantrums and some anger, some outbursts, and you're going, what is it? Pay attention to who they're hanging around. If the kids are out playing in the yard, stop what you're doing and go out and just kind of watch for a little while. Because it could be one of the little kiddos has really got an anger issue and your kid's picking up on it. And the other thing is this, cut out the reality TV. All those people do is vent all the way through that. And you can turn on the TV for 5 seconds at any point and somebody's got steam coming out of their ears. Make sure you watch what the kids are watching. If they're watching something that's repeatedly people just blowing up, well, don't be surprised if your kiddo blows up. Now, those are just a few, I mean, that's just a few helpful hints about how to avoid sinning when you get angry. Letting things fester. You know, the day that you get angry also should be the day that you reconcile. Don't put it off. I've tried to get in a habit with my wife. In our marriage early, I did a poor job, and later I got to where I did a much better job. If we had an argument during the day, you got to make up before it's time to go to sleep. And oftentimes that means about 10:30 saying, I am sorry for how I acted earlier. And you know, the neat thing is you got a good wife, she'll typically say what? I'm sorry too. But I think it's the man's responsibility, and I preach that with the fellows getting married. It's your responsibility to fix it before the day's up. It's not hers. It's your responsibility. It comes with being the leader, by the way. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I've given you little tips, but Paul doesn't give any tips. He just gives you a rationale. What he gives you is a reason, a motivation. And what is the reason? What is the motivation? Don't give the devil an opportunity. And here's the reason in Paul's mind, by golly, you better not let anger get out of control, and you better not let the sun go down on your anger. It's because you give the devil an opportunity. Now, he's called Satan. He's called Beelzebul. As well, he's called the evil one, in John, 1 John especially, the evil one. He's also called the devil. 33 times in the Bible, he is called the devil. He's a real person. The devil means adversary or slanderer or accuser. In fact, the word is not even used much in classical literature. It just kind of pops up in the scripture all over the place. The devil, the slanderer, the accuser. He's a very real person, and he shows up here, and this is a warning. A little bit like 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a real person, And he's looking to get you. That's his goal. Now, I want you to notice, anger is a powerful, volatile emotion. It has great destructive power. I mean, I did that probably. And I'm not angry. Now, here's what I want you to notice. It doesn't say opportunity for what. Did you notice it? Look, it gives him opportunity. There's no object. Opportunity for what? The first thing I want you to notice is this. When it says opportunity, that's the New American Standard, opportunity. The actual word there is place. I mean, it's the word topos. It's where we get the word topography. And so I really like translate. I think King James says, don't give him a place. NIV says, don't give him a position. You know? In other words, when you get angry and you start to not handle it well, you give Satan a position. In the military, we would call a high ground, especially in the Civil War, if you're a Civil War buff. You know, you want the high ground. You give Satan the high ground when your anger starts to get out of control. Or let me use a football analogy. Your team is on the 6-yard line, and you fumble the ball. And now the other team has the ball in your red zone on the 6-yard line, and we call this great field position. Great field position. It might just take 2 or 3 handoffs. You don't have to run a reverse or any flea flicker. Just hand the ball off. All you got to do is go 6 yards, and it's a touchdown. When we allow anger in our lives to fester, if we don't respond rightly, what we do is we give Satan great field position. And that's all he needs. Great field position. That's the opportunity he's looking for. Now, do you know the first time that anger shows up in the Bible? The very first time anger shows up in the Bible. I'll read it to you. What happens is Cain and Abel had both made a sacrifice. And Cain gets upset. It's the first time the word anger shows up. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. The smile went away and the frown was there. Now, it's interesting God's response. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? In other words, you really don't have a reason. This isn't legitimate anger. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why have you decided to choose to be angry, Cain? That was God's response. It's your choice. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Crouching at the door like a lion prowling about. And the terminology there is used of a beast. It's a beast at your door. And when you allow anger to fester, you have to realize you've now got a beast at the door. He's got great field position. He's got a very short leap. You know, it only takes one or two bitter people to bring disunity to a church. You just get a couple people really angry, and it can ruin unity. And chapter 4 is all about unity. It's no surprise he brings up this issue of anger, that you don't sin when you get angry. People have different opinions about how to handle things. We saw that. We had our missions conference yesterday talking about ministry in East Africa, and people will get all bent out of shape because their type of ministry, their independent idea is not being followed. So what do? They create havoc over there. And they create havoc over here. And you've got then bitter people. And the next thing you know, churches are struggling and splitting, and it's horrific. All because some people get bitter. They don't handle their anger. By the way, that's why forgiveness is important, and that's why we're going to end this chapter on forgiveness, the issue of forgiveness. Now, this issue is a problem at Corinth. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And here it comes, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The problem there at Corinth was a discipline issue. There was first a reticence to allow for any discipline in this situation. Then when they do apply the discipline, some of the people go overboard. Paul has to try to rectify the whole thing, and you're going to end up with some bitter folks. And Paul's point is, you know what? Don't be ignorant of the fact that Satan can use this to wreck this church. And the church at Corinth had tremendous unity issues. Paul's warning is this: you can control anger. You must control anger for the sake of your family, for the sake of your church. I'll never forget years ago after the temple game with UMass. You had John Calipari at one podium, and at the other podium was John Chaney, who is the temple coach. John Chaney was not excited about some of the strategies that John Calipari used, as most people aren't today. Anyway, they got in an argument, and John Calipari said something, and John Chaney's result was to loudly proclaim in front of a TV audience, "I'm going to kill you." His wife immediately divorced him. I mean, you know he probably had a problem with such outbursts, and that was kind of the end for her. And his daughter refused to talk to him. And he got fired as a coach of a very successful program. Why? Anger. And he allowed it to make him sin. Bobby Knight, one of the most tremendous minds in basketball, he lost his job at Indiana because he couldn't control his anger. It controlled him. Uncontrolled anger can cost you your family. You also know it can cost you your health. Stroke and heart disease, a lot of those things are tied to the issue of how you handle anger. Anger pushes us to take vengeance. It does. We want to take vengeance, whether it's just in our mind or exploding or actually doing something. You know what's fascinating is this. We give a place, a position for Satan if we allow anger to get out of control. But look what Paul says in the book of Romans here. It says here, don't give the devil an opportunity. The word here is place, right, or position. If we look over in Romans, what it says is this: never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room. And the word there is topos. Leave a place for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, if you allow anger to get out of control, instead of giving God the position and the place to deal with the bad guy, instead now Satan gets the position to deal with you. How ironic is that? Don't allow anger to get out of control, because all of a sudden now God's not going to get him as much. Now Satan's going to get you. And you're going to come out the loser. There's an old Latin saying. It's worth remembering. He who goes to bed angry has the devil for a bedfellow. Never take your enemy to bed. Let's stand together. You know, we sang the song earlier. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Right now, what they do not need to know, we know they're Christians by their anger. Our country is becoming an angry place. And the way that we're going to stand out, one of the central ways we will stand out, last week we saw it, people that are honest, people that are true, people you can depend on. And this week it's people that aren't angry, that love each other, forgive each other. And that's how the world will know we're Christians. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for Jesus, who is such an example of an appropriate time or two in his whole life to be angry. And we never saw any anger, even at the cross, but rather forgiveness. Help us to be people that know when to be angry and when not to be. And when we do get angry, and if it's for an appropriate reason, help us to express it in the right way, to do something positive, not to fume, to become bitter. We thank you for this church, and we pray that we would stay unified because of a tendency to quickly forgive rather than to let anger just fester in our lives. In your son's name we pray, amen.